Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Really exciting subject. Oh, that's really loud. Sin is sin. I bet you're really enthralled to hear this, aren't you? This morning I was going to preach about presence and power. That's what's been kind of in my heart over the last few weeks. I've just been thinking and meditating on our mission and vision as a church. And certainly since Matt and I went on a retreat, I just think it stirred up stuff again within us and about really being focused on the things that God's called us to. And so over the last few weeks, I've been thinking that the two things that really crystallise out of that is presence, God, the passionate pursuit of God's presence, and then going after souls and seeing God's power change people's lives, and going out after our community to see them transformed. Because it's only his presence that brings us to realisation that we're sinners, that we need a saviour, and it's his presence inside us that changes us and sets us free and teaches us and gives us all the things that we need. So we're hungry for more of his presence in all that we do. Is that just too close? So that was my plan, was that I was going to start talking about that, and talk about the presence of God and us encountering his presence and going out into the community and seeing souls saved. But a couple of days ago, I sat down to kind of start preparing that. And as I was sat down to prep that, I was led to read Jude. And the Holy Spirit started talking to me about a whole new direction that he wanted to go, which I love, because I love it when God is on something, because it just makes me feel, okay, Lord, I can hear what you're saying, so I'm just going to go with you. And even if it's a tough subject, which this really is, I just believe that God wants us to hear this morning. So in the end, it kind of ties into reaching out to our community, because they sin and they need a saviour. So, and also I felt yesterday, God confirmed it again. I was reading a blog by a chap called Chris Vallotton, who's a minister in Bethel Church in California. And he writes a blog, which I read most weeks, and he said this, I think we're on there. Yeah, the 21st century church has become increasingly obsessed with being popular to the point of changing the gospel to a palatable, powerless, passionless philosophy that requires no lifestyle change of the believer. Jesus taught and lived the highest moral standard ever conceived by humanity. But nowadays, people call themselves Christians and live however they want to. Immorality is now embraced as loving people. The truth is that, yes, everybody should be loved, but sin should still be resisted. And so, I think this is something that God is passionate about, and certainly I believe it's something he wants to say to us and remind us of today, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word stays the same. He does not change. He cannot change. He is who he is, and his word is the same as it was to the church in Acts when the church started, and as Jesus lived. Everything that Jesus did, everything he fulfilled, was based around fulfilling the word of God, and he lived and walked in that. So turn with me, if you will, to Jude. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, because it's a really good translation. It's easy to understand in our language. So if you're following it in your Bible, it might sound slightly different. Jude is just before Revelation.
It's a short letter. It's only 25 verses, but it packs a big punch. It really comes with some meaty stuff. Just before Revelation, which I think is really interesting as well, the significance of the placing of it, in that it's calling the church to be really radical. So I'm going to talk through the first few verses and then the last few verses. I'm going to kind of miss out a chunk in the middle because it kind of reinforces the first bit. So Jude, who was Jude? Anybody know who Jude was? Brother of James. That's right, it says that first line. Excellent. You read it well. Well done, Steve. Anybody else? Got anything else? Brother of Jesus. Yeah, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Well, James was also a brother of Jesus, so that makes him a brother of Jesus as well. So he knew Jesus really, really well. He'd walked with Jesus. He knew how he worked. He knew who he was. So that's who Jude is. He's mentioned a few other places in the New Testament as well. And he's probably called Judah rather than Jude, but for whatever reason they've called him Jude in his book, his little letter. And he's writing here to Christians everywhere, it says. So this letter was to the churches in the area at that time. So it would have probably been passed around the churches. It wasn't to a specific church like Philippians or Ephesians or Corinthians. It was to the churches. It was to Christians everywhere. So it applies equally to us today. Well, the whole Bible applies equally to us today, doesn't it? But the fact that he's writing generally just to Christians everywhere. So it's to us. And then he goes on and he says, to Christians everywhere, beloved of God and chosen by him. I love the way he starts. He's just confirming God loves you. You're his kids. You've been chosen by him. He starts by building them up and praying for them. He says, may you be given even more and more of God's kindness and peace and love. So he starts by just really building them up. And then he just launches into his little letter. And he says, dearly loved friends, I had been planning to write to you some thoughts about the salvation God has given to us, which is kind of how, where I felt like I started. I had been planning to say this, but but I now find that I must write of something else instead, urging you to stoutly defend the truth that God gave once for all to his people to keep without change through the years. I just think that's so crucial where we are, where we're at today, that I want you to stoutly defend the truth that God gave once for all his people without change. Don't change God's word. Don't change it to suit ourselves or to suit our circumstances or to suit our culture or to suit my family or whatever it happens to be. He says in verse 4, I say this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without fear of God's punishment. The fate of such people was written long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. My answer to them is this. Remember this fact, which you know already, that the Lord saved a whole nation of people out of the land of Egypt, and then he killed every one of them that didn't trust and obey him. And I remind you that you of those angels who were once pure and holy, but turned to a life of sin. Now God has them chained up in prisons of darkness, waiting for the judgment day. And don't forget the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, all full of lust of every kind, including the lust of men for other men. Those cities were destroyed by fire and continue to be a warning to us that there is a hell where sinners are punished. Hell is a reality. Yet these false teachers carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives, degrading their bodies and laughing at those in authority over them. I'm going to jump to verse 13. All they leave behind them is shame and disgrace, like the dirty foam left along the beach by the wild waves. They wander around looking as bright as stars, but ahead of them is the everlasting gloom and darkness that God has prepared for them. I just think that's so, there are so many kind of people out there, you see big names in Christian circles now, bright as stars, you know, they're you know, saying all this stuff that it's acceptable to do or acceptable to be nowadays. And yet, God says that everlasting gloom and darkness God has prepared for them. And I think it's so sad, and I pray for those people who are diverting Christians and people who are seeking the truth and seeking to find God for themselves, and yet they're being taken off down a path that's dark because they want to be pleasers of men rather than pleasers of God. And there are so many in the church, sadly, today who have twisted or they've reimagined God's word and the truth of Scripture in the light of their desires or in the name of love. And God calls those people godless teachers who have wormed their way in. Jude is really blunt, isn't he? He doesn't mess with words. He doesn't mess about. He's just like, this is the fate of these people is that they're going to end up in hell because they're deceiving the body of Christ with their palatable teachings, things that people want to hear, things that people want to, because people want to be able to live the way they want to live. But Jude says, no, don't do that. Because temporarily that might be okay. It might make you feel good, but actually it leaves you lost for eternity. So he goes on in verse 17. He says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told you, that in the last times there would come these scoffers whose purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. They stir up arguments. They love the evil things of the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. But you, dear friends, you must build your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith, learning to pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit." Guys, how are we building up our lives? How are we building up our lives? This book, this is the foundation of our holy faith. This is the only word. This is the only thing that is completely trustworthy. It's the only thing that can be completely depended on. The word of God and what is contained within it. It's just so vital that we found base our foundation and build ourselves up on the Bible constantly. Even this last couple of weeks, I've been really challenged and kind of stirred up again with regards to what godly relationships look like. And I'm talking kind of like romantic relationships. Having a teenage daughter, I want her to know God's way of doing relationships. I want her to walk, sorry, she's sitting here looking at me, going, "Oh, Mum, do you have to?" But I want her to grow up knowing God's ways. I want her to grow up doing it right and learning the truth about how God wants us to engage in relationships. Because, I mean, we've got to face it, we are bombarded constantly with sex from every direction, aren't we? On the telly, in the media, social media, everywhere you go, in the movies, you are constantly bombarded with sex, everywhere we go. And so we have to combat that, we have to stand against that, really, because in a world that where sex is just, you know, well, it's just what it is. Everybody's entitled to it, and you can have it wherever you like, whenever you like, with whoever you like. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that. God doesn't say that. So what does his word say? What's his way of doing things? I can remember when Matt and I first got together, and we were dating, and both of us were Christians committed to God, and we'd both committed ourselves to say, that's it, we're not doing sex before we get married. That is a non-negotiable, okay? So, you know, that's fine. We were committed to that. But it leaves a whole playing field. Well, what is possible? What is okay to do, you know? That's all up for discussion. We're not married. We can't have sex. But, well, how far can we go, you know? And although we didn't do anything that the world would consider, you know, too much really, but I think there were occasions where we went too far and we overstepped the line. And I know where where you feel like you've grieved the Holy Spirit and we'd gone too far. So we have to go back to God's word for everything. I was listening to a teaching by Torben Søndergaard. I don't know if you've come across him. The Last Reformation movie. If you Google that and watch it, it's amazing. Anyway, so he was talking from a biblical perspective that actually we're to love one another as brothers and sisters, and we're not to awaken. It says in Song of Solomon, doesn't it? Do not awaken and love until it desires. And when are you supposed to awaken that desire? When you're married. When you get married to your husband or your wife, that's when that desire is to be awakened. So he's saying, actually, even kissing is going too far. Now, I haven't done a biblical study, but I'm quite happy to agree with him. You know, if you can't do whatever you're doing with a brother or sister in Christ, then you've gone over the line as far as a relationship goes. Now, that's really quite stark, isn't it? But that's how it was in biblical times. That's how they lived. You don't go into your husband or your wife until you are married. You don't go anywhere near them. And so he was talking about a wedding that he'd conducted. And at the point where the priest or the vicar said, "You may kiss the bride," that was the first time they had ever kissed. Isn't that amazing? In a day and a society where, you know, today everything goes, before you get married, try it out, make sure that you like it. No. No, save yourself for God's best. Keep yourself for him. So we have to go back to God's word for everything, because God's kingdom, the way he does things, is so totally alien to the world, which is why Jude then goes on and says in verse 21, he says, "Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you." Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Don't you want to be blessed and touched by God's love. I want to constantly live knowing God's blessing me and God's loving me. So what are those boundaries? Why are they there, you know? And I think if we really understand how much our Daddy God loves us, then we can begin to understand why those boundaries are there. I don't think you can fully understand stuff like that until you become a parent, to be honest with you. There are some times that God can put that kind of maternal kind of love in you, but when you have a child, it kind of makes you realise how much you want to protect them, how much you want to put boundaries in place, because you don't want them to screw up. You don't want them to experience all the things that you experience and make your mistakes, do you? You just want to protect them. You want to surround them with kind of like, if you could, you'd wrap them up in cotton wool and not let them go anywhere, because you just don't want them to get hurt. And that's how God feels about us. He puts boundaries around us to protect us, because he doesn't want us to mess up our lives. So I can't remember how long ago it was, but there was one day I'd made some lunch and I had inadvertently put our lunch plates on the hob, and the hob was on, so it got really, really hot. And anyway, I picked up the plate and thought, I realised that the hob was on, turned it off, got the oven gloves, and I brought the plate to the table and I put it onto the table, and Lorelei was sat there next to me. I said, "Don't touch that plate, it's really hot." And Lorelei, what do you think she did? She touched the plate and she went, "Ah!" And then we had to run it under the tap for 10 minutes and it still blistered. She had a blister on the end of her finger because she touched. She said, "Well, you didn't tell me it was that hot." I said, "Don't touch the plate, it's hot." So, but, you know, she got a blister on her finger. When God gives us boundaries, it's for our benefit. He doesn't want us to get burnt. He wants us to stay as far away from getting burnt as possible. She thought it'd just come out the dishwasher. That's what she thought I meant by hot. But no, it just come off a literal flame. I just want to tell you another kind of little illustration, which is just, I think, just illustrates it very clearly. When I was a child, Oh, there we go. Stay always within the boundaries. There we go. When I was a child, we lived in Cyprus for 4 years. One of the best times of my whole life. It was just, I look back on that time with, not obviously, being married to you, Matt, is you know, far beyond that, but as a child, you know, living in sunshine for 4 years, finishing school at lunchtime, I mean, it was just wonderful. We'd had all afternoon to play every day. And I just have great memories of our time when we lived there. But there were certain things that you needed to be aware of, and especially when it came to some of the creepy crawlies that lived out there. Now, there were these moths. They were called pine processionary moths. You can see that picture there. They were big, brown, ugly things that just were, you know, I don't like moths anyway, so I would have stayed a million miles away from moths. But caterpillars, on the other hand, are a different story. And before they turned into big, ugly moths, they were the cutest little furry caterpillars. They were only little, really, really cute. And they used to crawl. You can see in the picture there, they go nose to tail, and you'd have them going right the way across the road. Has anybody seen them? They're amazing. They live in pine trees. They have these huge nests in pine trees. And then when they all hatch, and then they climb down the tree and they go foraging for food, and they literally go nose to tail everywhere, and they were just so sweet and fluffy. And you just wanted to stroke them. But the only problem with their cute little fluffiness was that fluff was actually poisonous. And if you were to touch one of them, you were likely to get quite sick. And so as you can imagine, as a child, having my parents said to me, "Don't touch the caterpillars. They might be cute and fluffy, but you'll get ill if you touch them." And I stayed away as far as possible from these cute, fluffy caterpillars. We admired them from a distance, but we didn't go anywhere near them. And that's how God wants us to be with sin. Sin is attractive. It looks cute and fluffy. It looks nice. It looks appealing. It looks like it would be good to touch. It looks inviting, but it will make you sick. It will bring you out in all sorts of problems. If you're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, then he will show you in no uncertain terms what is right and what is wrong, what grieves him. I was chatting with a friend the other day, and I was this just came up, and it just reminded me. And it's a bit of a personal story, but actually, I think there are some things that the Bible doesn't talk about, and you don't necessarily know whether it's right or wrong. And so you have to totally go on you go on the premise of Scripture, obviously, and what Scripture says as a blanket, as a whole. But sometimes it's not completely clear. And as a teenager, I was quite addicted to masturbation. There you go, put it out there. And when I became a Christian, obviously this was something that came into my Christian walk. And there was one day, and I was praying about it, I was like, God, is this really right? So anyway, the following day after I'd done this, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was so grieved. I felt like the Lord had left me. And I knew that's what it related to, because I'd been praying about it. I was like, God, is this right? And so there are some things that the Bible is really clear about, but there are some things that it doesn't mention. And then we have to come to God and say, okay, God, what do you say about this? What do you feel about this? And he will make it really clear. He will show you. So it's important that we stay open to the Holy Spirit when we've got stuff going on in our lives, and we can say, Lord, is this something that you would do? Is this something that you approve of? Is this something that you agree with? Or is this something that really grieves you? And ask him to show you his heart, because he will. Jude then goes on, the end of verse 21. He says, wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy is going to give you. God is going to give us eternal life. We have an eternal hope. We have that assurance of our salvation, don't we? And God in his mercy has provided for us. He's worked that out. He didn't have to give it to us, but he chose to. And then he says, verse 22, try to help those who argue against you. Who feels like helping people that argue with them? It's interesting concept, you know, but there are going to be those who come to you with, you know, solid arguments, or arguments that, you know, think look plausible and all that kind of stuff. I hate arguments. I am rubbish at thinking of things in the heat of the moment. I know there are lots of people who are really good at just kind of fighting their corner with words. They're brilliant at it, but I'm terrible at it. I get flustered and I can't think of what to say. And actually, the reality is that if you can argue someone into the kingdom, then you can probably argue them out. So the most important thing is to come in the opposite spirit, isn't it? If somebody has got a grievance with you, or they want to argue with you about a point, actually, let's just come and help them with whatever way we can. Let's be a blessing, because that speaks volumes more than any argument could. Carrying on, verse 22, Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. Anybody ever doubted? Anybody ever had any doubts in their faith? Gosh, we all go through stuff. We all go through places where we doubt stuff. Be merciful, be gentle, be kind. Because, you know, it's not, somebody comes down with a ton of bricks and goes, well, thus saith the Lord, you know, you're going to be cast into outer darkness. No, that's not helpful, is it? Verse 23, save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. I just think that's such a crucial word for today. There are some people who are just wandering along in the wrong direction, and they just need a word. They just need to be grabbed at certain points in their life. There are some people that are just open to that kind of word from the Lord, and they'll just, something will just click and they'll connect, and it's like you're pulling them out of hell. And as for others, and I think this is probably the majority, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. Being kind. Kindness is just so underrated. But like Tracy was saying earlier, you know, in her testimony, just an act of kindness can change somebody's day. It can change somebody's life even. But he gives a warning in that. He says, but be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. We've got to show mercy. We've got to have that heart that is compassionate and just loves people. But we mustn't get drawn in to the stuff that they're dealing with, which is a challenge, because we live in a world and we've got to be able to walk in the world. But we're supposed to be apart from the world. We're supposed to be living like we're in a different kingdom. It says in Romans 2:4 that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to that place. If we're kind to others, they're going to see the love of God, and they're going to be drawn towards him. It's not about beating somebody over the head with the Bible and telling them how sinful they are. Unbelievers aren't going to believe because we've got all the answers, but because they see God's love demonstrated. He loved us so much that he gave Jesus to die in our place. And then in response to his love, it's when we recognise that, when we feel that, when we know and acknowledge God's love, that's when we turn our lives over to him, because we can't do anything else. You know, as we were singing this morning, above all, you know, crucified, lay behind the stone. Gosh, he did that for you. He did that for me. Every time I sing that song, it just makes me cry, because I just think, Jesus, you did that for me. You went to the grave for me. You took my sin. But Jesus didn't save us for us to live for us. He saved us for us to live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've got it on my PowerPoint, I think. Oh, no, hang on. Where did that go? Oh, there we go. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We as the church, for the sake of the world, we've got to rise up. We have got to be built up. We've got to be strong in our foundations. We need to know who we are. We need to know who Jesus is and what he's done. We've got to be completely uncompromising on his word. There's no two ways about it. His word is his word, and we cannot compromise on that. We need to be secure in our identity, and we need to be ruthless about sin. Completely ruthless. There's a word that keeps coming to me at the moment, ruthlessness. We're trying to be quite ruthless in the way we're doing stuff in our lives at the moment, and just be really careful with our time and where we're focusing stuff. We've got to be ruthless about sin. And then passionately living for the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can turn there if you want to, if you've got it on your phone or in your Bible. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's after Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians. Now I'm in the Old Testament. I need to go to the New Testament. Such a famous passage. Yeah. It is God himself, in his mercy, who has given us this wonderful work of telling his good news to others, and so we never give up. We don't try and trick people into believing. We're not interested in fooling anyone. We never try and get anyone to believe that the Bible teaches what it doesn't. All such shameful methods we forego. We stand in the presence of God as we speak, and so we tell the truth, as all who know us will agree. If the good news we preach is hidden to anyone, it's hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death. Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made him blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Jesus Christ, who is God. Most people have no idea of the reality, and certainly in the Western world, I would say, probably not in places like Africa and stuff like that. People are very aware of the spiritual world, but most people in the Western world have very little concept of the invisible realm, the spirit realm. They live focused on the world around them, don't they? We just, you know, everything is consumed about, well, you know, my work or my life or my family or all of that stuff. And we there's little concept or understanding of a spiritual realm, which actually, in fact, is much more real than the world we live in. And the devil's done a great job of getting people to think that way, so much so that the majority of people just live for today. They live for what's going on now. They don't think beyond the grave. They kind of like, well, once you're dead, you're dead. There's no point in thinking about that. And they can't see. But we don't want them not to be able to see just because they've never heard or because the church looks the same as the world. If the church looks the same as the world, what's the point? There's no point in us being who we are. We can't look like the world. We have to look like the kingdom of God. That's where we need to be living. We need to be standing out, speaking out, and demonstrating God's love. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them?" When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? See, Jesus didn't just say to the evangelists, go and preach the gospel. He said to everybody, go, make disciples, preach the gospel, set people free. We've got a commission to us all. We're all witnesses. We're all disciples of Jesus. We're all called to tell people about him. And I can raise my hand and say, I'm guilty. I can't, you know. I want to share God's love with people. We went into town the other day and just said, Jesus, who do you want us to talk to? Who do you want us to pray for? And just went and, you know, just went out to pray for people. And I want to do that more, you know, and take every opportunity that you get to just, you know, love God, love people with God's love. And just be able to demonstrate that. Because that's God's heart, that's God's passion, isn't it? He loved the world, so he gave his son. He gave him. Jesus gave his life. Not so that we could just come to church and have a nice time on Sunday morning, not so that we could then just carry on living as we always have. No, he died so that we might live in freedom, in complete freedom, not just partial freedom, not just a little bit okay, but completely sorted. So I want to encourage us to be ruthless. In this day and age, standing for the truth is really not comfortable. It's not popular. So, you know, there have been a number of stories in the news recently, Asher's Bakery being one, where they stood up for their faith. They stood up for biblical truth, biblical values. And they were, you know, they've been really persecuted. But they're not the only ones by any stretch. So standing for God's word isn't going to be easy, but Jesus didn't say it would be, did he? He said, if they hated me, then they're going to hate you. So let's not worry about that. Easy to say, but it's true. If we're not being persecuted in any way, are we really making any difference? Are we really doing anything? So I just want to encourage us to be determined to actually give God's word and his ways top priority. We've got to come back to the word. And actually, you know, it's not just about hearing a message on a Sunday morning. You've got to be digging into it for yourself. You've got to be reading it every day for yourself and saying, God, what are you saying to me today? If there's an issue in your life, if there's something going on in your life, come to God with it and say, God, I don't know what you think about this, whatever it might be. You know, can you show me? Can you teach me? Because we can't teach everything on a Sunday morning that God wants you to know. You've got to be in the word for yourself. Sin is not acceptable. We've got to get real about that, get completely radical about it. Even getting close to it, you think, well, that might be fun, but actually it'll make you sick. It'll scar you. It'll burn you. If there's stuff that you need to get rid of in your life or stuff that God's speaking to you about that you need to deal with, then do something about it. Get accountable with somebody. Find somebody that you trust who you can walk through stuff with and just really, you know, be real about it with one another. God doesn't mind us when we bring stuff into the light and say, I'm really struggling with stuff. Please help me. One of the biggest enemy attacks, and it's always been one of his biggest kind of ways, is sex. In the sex arena, sex before or outside of marriage, porn, masturbation, practicing homosexuality, all of that kind of stuff. There are statistics that show there are around 50% of Christian men in the UK who access porn regularly and would say they struggle with addiction to it. That's only the ones that answered the survey. So, you know, we don't know what the full statistics are, but that's based on surveys that have been done recently in this country. Major denominations are moving towards accepting same-sex marriage, and they'll ordain practicing homosexual clergy. Living together as Christians is now seen as okay in some churches. We shouldn't be surprised. Everybody read Romans 1. It's like, it's inevitable, it's going to happen. But as a church, as Trinity Life Church, we will not be moved from Scripture and the boundaries that God's put in place there. We will stand for God's word no matter what. And, you know, it may mean that at some point we're in prison in this country because we believe that God's word is the truth that we have to stand by. But if that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. So Jude finishes with some real encouragement. His last two verses of Jude 24 and 25, he says, "And now all glory to him who alone is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are his from the beginning. His they are, and his they evermore shall be." And I love this last bit. He says, "And he is able to keep you from slipping and falling away, and to bring you sinless and perfect into his glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. Amen." He is able to keep you from slipping and falling away. Do you know, I don't know how many of you have prayed, "God, please don't let me fall away from you. Don't let me walk away from you. Keep me walking on your path." It's a regular prayer of mine. I just like, "God, I just want to stay walking on the right path. I want to stay close to you. I want to walk with you. I don't want to fall away." And I love the fact that he said, you know, Jude says here, he is able to do that. He's able to keep you. He's able to move you. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, if we're open to the leading of God, he will keep us walking on the right path. Isn't that good? He loves us enough not to let us walk away. So I just wanted us to take a moment just before the Lord. There are various passages in the New Testament which list things. And I just want to read through those and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. If there's anything that he convicts you of or brings into your mind, just repent. Just come to God and say, "God, I don't want this to be an issue. Or I don't want to walk in this way. Can you give me the grace? Can you help me?" And maybe you need to come to somebody and just share that with somebody this morning. But let's deal with stuff, because, guys, the world needs a radical church that's sold out to Jesus, that is not prepared to compromise on what his word says. So I'm just going to read through these. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you in this place. Lord, we just thank you that you are so faithful and so loving and so merciful. Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to go to the cross, that you were crucified for us. You took all our sin. You took all our shame. You took every bit of condemnation and all the guilt that we should have received onto yourself. So, Lord, I just want to pray for us today. I thank you, Lord, that you don't condemn us, but I thank you, Father, that you do convict us and that you do want us to walk holy and blameless before you. Holy Spirit, I just pray as we read through these scriptures that if there's any area of sin in my life, or if there are any area of sin in our lives that we need to deal with, Lord, that you would show us and that you would enable us to walk free. Thank you, Jesus. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or who practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 3 to 6. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Jesus, we want to be people who love you and obey you. Holy Spirit, we don't want to grieve you. We want to just love you, Lord. Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would love you with such passion that whatever you say to us, we would be willing to do. I pray for a deeper revelation, Lord, of your love for us. Because it's as we realize how much we're loved that we just can't help but give our lives to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to keep us from slipping and falling away and to bring us sinless and perfect into your glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. Amen.